Well, good morning. Happy March. I heard somebody say when they walked in this morning, they saw the pulpit and said, oh, Mark's preaching this morning. I think this pulpit and I are kind of leftovers from the 20th century. But I like the pulpit. And we have a very trick pulpit at this church. Did you know this is made of metal? And all my life, I've never seen a pulpit made of metal. Ruben, did you make this? This is a work of art. I love this thing, you know? And I like pulpits because if my knees start to shake and I get afraid, you can't see that. That's good. And the fact that this one's metal is it probably would stop a bullet, which is cool. So if somebody wants to take a shot at me, so I like pulpits. I'm proud of our team. I'm proud of Mike for what he's growing in iPad preaching. I love the young guys, the way they preach, but I guess I'm kind of old school. And this morning, I want to talk about something that's very old school, if you want to say. I want to teach on the gospel this morning. Now, as soon as you figure out that a preacher's talking about the gospel, there's usually two things that happen. The first thing is somebody usually goes with an elbow, I told you should have brought your sister today. What are they saying? This is really important for them. I wish they would have been here for that. And that's a good response. It's great. We want people who don't know Jesus to hear about the gospel. Very cool. The other response when you hear someone teaching about the gospel, if you're a Christian, you've been around for a while, is I think you can kind of get into the mode of, you know, I've heard this 100 times before, and you grab the mental clicker button. Do you know what the mental clicker button is in church? It looks like this. You take your Bible out and you go, and then inside you go, click. How are the Canucks going to get over those injuries before the playoffs? I got to remember to stop and get some gas for the mower on the way home. Don't forget that. I saw there's a special on chicken at Kentucky Fried Chicken. That's the mental clicker button. And a lot of times when you hear the gospels being preached, we do the mental clicker button on that, like, heard that, been there, done that, I know that one. I appreciate if you just leave the clicker on the couch if you can this morning, because I hope we're going to look at the gospel in a very different way than we have before. Timothy Keller says this about the gospel. He says, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dare believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. I think one time, one of the reasons why we kind of think the gospel is sort of ho-hum for us, if you've been around for a while, is we kind of go down the middle track, the middle of the road in the gospel. We know we're saved. We know the message of God. But we never really plumb the depths of why we needed the gospel in the first place. And we never really plumb the heights of how amazing it is. We just kind of go through chugging along in the middle. And I hope we can look at both of those extremes this morning. It's interesting. There's lots of instances in the New Testament, in the Bible, where the writers remind Christians about the gospel. Lots of times when they say, I know you know this, but I want to tell it to you again. This morning, we're going to look at two instances where that comes up. And the first one is in the book of Titus 3. If you have a Bible, I'd appreciate if you turn to Titus chapter 3. It's a hard one to find. Someone seems to steal it in my Bible regularly, but it's with the T's, Timothy, Titus, Thessalonians, almost to the end. You get to Hebrews, you went too far. You can't even say it anymore with phones, right? Because you just go, Titus, click, 3, click. This is all about the 20th century day, I'm sorry. Titus 3. This is Paul teaching a young apostolic guy who's leading a church what he wants and what he wants to encourage him to teach into in this growing church. And it's interesting what he says. Speaking about the gospel, Paul says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and in envy, hated by others, and hating one another. This is an amazing thing when you think about the gospel, is when we're looking at the gospel of Christ, it's important to take some time once in a while and remember what life was like before you met Jesus. Because if you don't reflect on that occasionally, you've missed the opportunity of the significance of what the gospel is. Let's play a little game here this morning. Please play along with me. How many of you have known Jesus, he's your personal Savior, for less than a year? Put your hand up. Look around. This is fun. Look around. Okay, good. Excellent. How many of you had known Jesus for 5 years or less? Hand up. Boy, we were really sliding together. So I'm good, okay. How many of you had known Jesus like between 5 and 10 years? Been that long? Okay, cool. How many of you known Jesus like from 10 to 25 years? Put your hand up. Okay, that must have been a revival during that period of time. I see a lot of that. And how many of us have known Jesus like for more than 25 years? If you can get your hand up, good. Well done, good. So for people who have just known Christ for a short period of time, it's easy to remember what their life was like before Jesus because it's fresh news. But for those of us that have been Christians for a while, we have to actually take a minute and remind ourselves what life was like before Jesus. And Paul paints a pretty accurate picture, I think, of what life was like. He says, we were foolish. In one of the classes in Bible school, we've been talking about the wisdom literature in Proverbs, and foolish is a big thing. It means in terms of what is a foolish person and what is a wise person. I think there's a reference to that as you think about that. Just doing stupid, crazy stuff, just stuff that hurt us and hurt others. We were just dumb before Christ. We were foolish. We were disobedient. That's a no-brainer, you know. We were led astray. Now, that one's a little surprising because a lot of times when you're on the highway to hell, you think you're on the right track, right? And it seems like, well, this is the good plan, but no, you weren't. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. The stuff that we thought was making us free, I'm just free, actually ended up enslaving us and being brutal slave masters. Some of you get what I'm talking about. Passing our days in malice and in envy. Oh, I just can't stand those people. Can't believe they have the stuff that I don't have. How come I don't have that good job? Why did I get passed over? Hated by others and hating one another. That's a pretty good picture of what it's like, what life is like before Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you don't know God, if you didn't get a chance to raise your hand for any of those categories, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I hope this makes really good sense to you. Matter of fact, we've been praying for you this morning all week. And this morning we prayed for you, and I prayed specifically for you this morning in the prayer time that you would be very uncomfortable with where you are. So if this morning you walked in and you went, whoa, what's that? That's the Holy Spirit. And we're going to give you an opportunity a little bit later in the service. If you're ready to come to know Christ, to get that settled this morning, I prayed there wouldn't be anybody who would walk out of this room this morning uncertain of their eternal destiny. But we got to remember that this is what our life was like before Christ. We didn't stand a chance, and we were just headed for hell, and we were just hurting and being hurted. That's what life is like without Christ. Now, we can dress it up, put a nice-looking dress on it, put a black sports car around it, but in essence, our lives are still that way before Christ. If we're honest, when we're in times of retrospection, this is messed up. This is wrong. Something is wrong. We're missing something. And Paul starts his presentation of the gospel reminding, just don't forget what it was like apart from Jesus. Messed up is what it was. Let's look at verse 4. Cool thing about the Bible is God doesn't leave us in that state. He doesn't just stand up in heaven and say, boy, are they screwing up. He actually initiates. He moves toward us. In verse 4 it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior appeared, I just want to stop right there before we even go on. God took initiation. He reached out to us when we were messed up in our most messed up state. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, have you ever been in a situation you were mad at somebody, you felt like you were wronged, husband and wife, brother, whatever? I'm not doing anything until he comes my way. You know that impasse that you come between some people? I'm not saying anything until he says he's sorry. Or have you ever been in a big deal where you're, you know, $200 away from buying a car? I am not moving one more inch. And the seller's like, I am not moving one more inch. And you kind of hem and haw, well, I'll meet you halfway. Oh, okay, I'll meet you halfway. God doesn't meet us halfway. He actually comes all the way to us, all the way from heaven to earth in Jesus' incarnation. While we were yet sinners, he reached out to us. And it wasn't a 50-50 way. I'll come this far, and now you come over this far and meet me in the way. God came all the way, actually. He says, I come right to the door of your heart, and I knock. That close. Now, the cool thing about God and the Holy Spirit is he's not like the big bad wolf. He doesn't blow the door down. But he comes all the way and knocks and waits for us just to open the door to him. That's the God that we have. He meets us in our need. He comes our way. He became flesh. He was born in the manger. I mean, come on, that's a long ways from the glory of heaven. So God took the first step toward us. And Paul's just reminding us as he goes through the gospel, don't forget that God took the step toward us. We didn't take a step toward him. We were lost in the fast lane. And he took a step toward us. I'm going to just talk about some of the basics of what it means, the essence of the gospel this morning. And I just don't want you to leave not understanding what the gospel is. And probably the clearest place I know to do that is in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're just going to put a pause on Titus here for a second and go over to 1 Corinthians for a minute. Because if there's one place in the Bible I could say, well, what's the gospel? This is probably where I'd go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's what it says, 15:1-8. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Paul says, hey, that wasn't a new thing that came up with Jesus. That had been predicted for centuries. "And that he appeared to Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "and to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." This is after Jesus had died and come back to the dead. He showed up in a crowd one day, most of whom were still alive, although some have fallen asleep. And then Paul says, "He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, to me as one untimely born." That's the essence of the gospel, really. The quickest way I could say it is, we needed a Savior. God came to earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for us. He took our penalty on his body, and he was dead, dead, dead 3 days, and the power of God raised him back from the dead, overcome death and overcome victory in order for us to be able to do the same through him, and appeared to lots of different people and ate fish and all kinds of stuff, you know. Yeah, he walked through some walls. I can't quite figure out how it worked, but he came back, you know. That's the essence of the gospel. What I want you to see is the gospel is not just a one-off deal for us. It's not just like, oh yeah, that was settled in 1972. That's a done deal. It's in my past. I get it. It's done. There's actually an ongoing component of the gospel for all of us. Look back at the beginning of that 1 Corinthians 15:1, because it talks about three parts of our lives. He talks about our past. He says, "I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received." So there's definitely a past component for those of us that are Christians that have given our lives to Jesus. Yeah, I remember, man, 1972, you know, I accepted Christ or whatever it was for you, or a year ago or yesterday morning, whatever. There's a past component to our salvation, but it's not left there. Look in verse 1, he says this, "In which you, gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." So there's a component of a daily standing in the gospel, which is a very powerful thing. And there's lots of other times in scriptures we see where the enemy comes against us. We stand in the armor of God. So there's a standing. The gospel has an effect every day after we're saved in our life. God's using the gospel and infusing it through us in our life to withstand and to walk with him. Not only that, but to share the gospel with others. And the good news that we receive, because somebody took the time to share it with us, we get to do that with other people too. So there's a daily component. There's a present tense component of the gospel. But look, there's also a future component. He says, "In which you stand." In verse 2, he says, "And by which you are being saved." So yeah, am I saved or not? What do you mean being saved? Well, yeah, you are saved. But there's an ongoing reality of that salvation. And we look forward to the future when we're going to be in the presence of God and be completely freed from the presence of sin and pain and suffering and death and all that stuff that came out of Genesis chapter 3. There's a future component to our salvation as well. So the gospel not only affects our past and right now, today, but it also affects and infects everything in our future as well as Christians. So this is where I hope you can get off the mental clicker when people talk about the gospel message, because there's a reality to this thing that affects all of our lives. I laugh when Tyron comes, the guy who was on the video with the cool glasses earlier. He's like the apostolic guy for the whole world. And, you know, when the apostolic guy for the whole world comes to your church and he's going to preach, you think, you got your notes out, he's going to talk about the third heaven. He's going to talk about how Jesus entered into, he's going to explain how Jesus went to hell and then took the keys. I'm so excited. It's going to be something so intimate and deep and new and fresh. Tyron comes and he just talks about the gospel. It's like, dude, that's the best you can do? Well, yeah, it's the most important thing he can do because he knows the church needs to hear it. And as Christians, we need to hear it because it's not just in our past, it's today. And it's also in our future too. So that's the gospel in a nutshell. But look back at Titus, like Paul said today, but wait, there's more. Great announcements, by the way, Paul. I want to sign up for everything. I'll be a newcomer, whatever you need. Just give me the soup. Go back to Titus chapter 3. There's some amazing things that flow out of our salvation. When we give our heart to Christ at that moment in our life, when we come into a relationship with Christ, our sins are forgiven. If you want to say we signed the pink slip over, some amazing things start to flow out of that. Look at Titus 5-7. This is what he says. He says, he saved us, God did, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. This is a mouthful. There's all kinds of stuff in here. Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs to the hope of eternal life. So as soon as somebody becomes a Christian, there are some things that are set in motion which are just unbelievable in the spiritual realm. And I'll just highlight a couple of these. The first thing is the mercy of God is poured out on the sinner. Mercy is undeserved favor. You don't deserve the mercy. But it's the scripture says it's poured out on the sinner. It's not like when you watch somebody who's a baker and they have the little thing with the 1/3 of a teaspoon and, okay, we'll just make sure it's level and we'll just put it because we can get more in there. It'll muck up the cake. It's not that kind of measurement. Poured out. The mercy of God is just flooded over us in so much abundance that it's like, whoa, this is too much mercy. God is not stingy with his mercy. You know, he just flows out this unmerited favor. When someone comes to know Christ, the first thing that happens is this mercy of God flows over them. It's so fun to be in the birthing room, if you will say, of new Christians because you see so many times that mercy flowing out. It just almost shakes sometimes. It's like, what is this coming all over me? That's the mercy of God. And it's not measured out. It's poured out on the new believer. So that's the first thing you see. But he says we're also washed by the Holy Spirit. There's three parts to the Godhead. There's the Heavenly Father, there's Jesus. We get those two pretty well. But the third one, a little mysterious, the Holy Ghost. But Holy Spirit is God. And he says that we're washed by the Holy Spirit. As soon as we're saved, there's a washing that takes place by the Holy Spirit. This is huge. I used to work logging and road building in my college years, way up in Central Oregon in the woods. And so I would run a chainsaw 8 or 10 hours a day, be around heavy equipment, running diesel equipment all day long. At the end of the day, I was just absolutely gross. Dust and dirt and diesel and chainsaw stuck all over you. And I lived in the back of my pickup in a camper up on the job site. And the only way I could get clean was after dark. I would go down to this stream with a scrub brush and just scrub that filth off my body to get, you just couldn't get it off you because you were so filthy. Probably wasn't that great environmentally friendly. I'm not sure what was happening downstream for me with all the diesel. But, you know, it was the 80s, so who cares? Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Take it off the tape. So you know what it means to feel dirty and grimy and so gritty that you can't even get it off you. There's a revelation of that when someone's close to salvation, when they're about to get it right, and Jesus is about, there is a sense of moral filth in their life. And be careful if somebody's dancing around the gospel and they don't get that. Because we really can't understand the gospel until we recognize the moral filth in our life. Don't rush the gospel with people. You know, sometimes we think we're doing God a favor. Hey, I'll come into your club. Sure, I can do some stuff and help you out. Be careful when you're talking with people and you're watching people like that. We got to get in touch with the moral filth. And I'm praying again this morning. I don't have a hate on for you if you don't know Jesus this morning, actually. I'm praying you're in touch with your moral filth this morning. I'm praying that when you came through the door this morning, you were like, what is this yucky feeling? That's a good thing. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, you know what? What you feel, you don't have to keep feeling that day after day. Because when we come to know Christ, I will wash you in the Holy Spirit. That's why baptism is such a beautiful picture. if you've seen it, when somebody gets saved, we put the tank in here and we dunk them down there and it's all, yeah, way, yay, clap. Well, there's a lot of going on in that picture, but one of the things that's happening in water baptism is a picture of the cleansing of all this moral crud and filth that we've picked up in our lives and that we've accomplished in our lives. It's a washing of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a great thing. We haven't had that tank out for a while, and that's not a good thing. If you know Christ and you haven't been baptized yet, let's do it. Just talk to us. Talk to Paul. Talk to one of the elders. We'll dial it up because it's very neat. When you do the visual picture of what Christ has done in your life, that washing, it's a big celebration for the family and a cool way to say that, you know, God has changed me. So there's a washing of the Holy Spirit. Next thing he says is we're regenerated. That's big time. A lot of stuff in there, but he's talking about we're made new. So in Christ, we're a new creation, the scripture says. So we've been regenerated. We're not like we were before. There's a fundamental shift that takes place. It's probably a lousy illustration. I never got through grade 9 biology, but you know, the caterpillar to the, no, wait a minute. What's the wormy thing? Yeah, the caterpillar to the butterfly, right? Different cat. Now, don't argue me with the DNA, all the biological guys after, but it's the same thing. Just hang with me. We're different. In that same way, we're completely different because we've been regenerated. We've been made new in Christ. Also, it says in the scripture here in Titus 5 and 6 and 7, it says we're justified by grace. Now, we've been talking a lot about justification in our church, and it's great. We're getting that in our heads. It's a courtroom scene. It's a judicial word. It's when someone comes into the courtroom of heaven, guilty as guilty. You are, don't stand a chance. And yet the judge, God, says, I declare you, you're waiting for the sentence of death and hell and eternity, I declare you innocent in Jesus Christ. What? Say that again? That's what justification is. It's a one-time judicial thing that God declares us clean and free and pure in Jesus Christ. That's very unexpected. You know, it's not what you think you get in that court. You know, all the jokes of go to heaven and what are you going to say at the pearly gates? Whatever you have to say at the pearly gates doesn't relate to anything. I don't care how good you've done. Stop saying those jokes. Jesus is all you get to say, and you better have said that before you show up there. I'll have a couple months after this to get over this, so you know, I'll calm down. Justified by grace, the great exchange. There's a great exchange that takes place. God takes our sinfulness, our moral filth, the diesel oil on our skin, so to speak, and the mud caked with that, and he trades us that for his righteousness. You talk about the deal of the century. Unbelievable. God takes our moral filth. He puts it on himself on the cross. He stretches his arms out on the cross. And he takes the rap for that. And he gives us his righteousness because he's the only guy that ever pulled off living a perfect life. And he transfers that to us. That is a heck of a deal. You know? And if you haven't heard that before this morning, let it sink in. There is a great exchange that God is offering this morning in this place at this moment that will let you trade your moral filth for the righteousness and purity of God. Unbelievable. And then the last thing I see in these verses is we become heirs to the incredible gift of life. I don't know how many of you have a great aunt who had no children, who's very rich. You're nice to her. We're going after church to see Auntie. Why is that? Well, hopefully just because you love her, but might be that you were hoping that maybe you're in the will somewhere there. You're an heir of her fortune. We are heirs in Jesus of eternal life. And everything that God owns and everything that God is, we're heirs of that in Jesus Christ. And that gets sealed at the time of our salvation in the Holy Spirit. That's pretty cool. That's pretty exciting. So you see, the gospel has implications like, you know, all over the place. But they're not just in the past, they're also for our future. But look at verse 8, because there's a surprising thing that takes place in 8 here. We're all just excited and, oh, gospel, wonderful transformation, great exchanges, cleanness. How cool is that? Free ride to eternity. In verse 8, he says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. What? Good works? That has nothing to do with salvation. These things are excellent and profitable for teaching, for people. What in the world is he talking about good works for in the light of salvation, in the light of the good news of gospel? We have had that drilled into our heads, and rightly so, that our good works have nothing to do with our salvation. Yes, full stop, they don't. But good works flow out of our salvation. They're not the basis for our salvation. The things that we do for God before Christ are puny, measly little rags to be rolled up and burnt in the fire. But we do things after we come to know Christ because of the change in our life. And Paul is saying in the same breath with salvation, with his presentation of the gospel, he says, this thing ought to have an impact going on in our lives. It shouldn't just be something in the rearview mirror like, oh, I remember that day. Oh, that was, I had things in the back of my neck. Ooh, that was good. There should be a difference in our lives because we are regenerated, because we're a new thing, a new creature. There ought to be a difference in the way we live our lives. And it's not white knuckle, I need to be a good Christian now, I'm on the hook, I'm representing Jesus to a dying world. No, it's not like that. Because we're new, because we're transformed, because we're different, Paul says this ought to just flow out of us. Those good works should flow out of us. Not because we need more points with God or because there's a two-step process to salvation. Justification's a one-off deal. It's like pregnant. You are or you aren't. You're not a little bit pregnant. You know, you're either justified or you're not. You're not a little bit justified. It's a judicial one-time thing, okay? But the works flow out of the reality of that thing. And what I want us to see this morning is, for those of us that have been Christians for a long time, is that is part of the way God made the gospel message, is to show that we should be different. Yeah, I get the question all the time in Bible school, well, what if somebody isn't different? I don't know. But why wouldn't they be? Why wouldn't they be changed? If there was a genuine transformation, if we are a new creation, why wouldn't there be a difference? I would expect there'd be a difference. If there's not, let's just sit down and have a chat. What did you understand salvation to be? What did you know from the Word of God? Maybe you didn't really get it, or maybe somebody didn't give you the whole picture. Because there should be a difference. Not because we're white-knuckling it, because we're just different. We're a new creation. So Paul puts that in there. But we got to get the order right. Good works follow salvation, not the other way around. Now, when you preach a gospel message in a church like this, the basics of the gospel, we're sinners, we're dead meat, without any help from God, we'll never make it. Jesus came, he gave his life, he received our stuff, gave us his righteousness, we receive that personally. When you preach that kind of message, you're usually preaching to two different groups in the church. The first group is those who have not yet accepted Christ as their Savior. You're looking in sort of from the outside on this gig this morning, okay? And I just want to say to you, and I'm praying that there are people there this morning, I believe there are people here this morning like that, that haven't gotten this thing settled with Jesus yet, I just want to beg you, please stop trying to be good enough for Jesus. I mean, the fact that you're here shows me you're trying to be good. And I love that about you. It would be great to be down at the waterfront with my toes in the water this morning at Tuai Lahana. Okay? Something has brought you here this morning. If you don't know Jesus, there's something in you. You might not even recognize that God has brought you to this place, that you got invited or somebody told you could have soup afterwards or whatever. I don't care why you're here. You like the girl you came with. Whatever. There's a reason you're here. But if you don't know Jesus, I want to beg you, please stop trying to be good enough for him. And here's why I'm begging you this. You will never have enough power on your own to do it. Two things. You'll never have enough power to say no to sin apart from God. Maybe you're even trying that now. I want to get my life together. I don't want to get drunk so often. I don't want to swear at work as much as I did. I don't want to whatever. You know, I'm trying to get better for God. Do you see me trying, God? Stop trying. You will never have the power to do it. You weren't made for that. It's It's a setup. The devil has set you up. You will never be good enough because of what happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We know that from the scripture. So stop trying to say no to sin apart from God. You'd never be strong enough to do it. You can do it for a day or for a week, but it never will work. And you won't impress God because God doesn't need to be impressed. He loves you so much, He already gave His Son. Don't worry about impressing Him. He's impressed, man. You're created in His image. He made you special. You got fingerprints nobody else has, for crying out loud. He's impressed. But not with your works. He's impressed with you and wants a relationship with you. The second thing is, you'll never be able to do enough good deeds to pay your debt. We got this goofy thing, again, I think it's comic books or Sunday morning paper comics or something, where there's this big scale in our life, and, you know, I'm going to do a lot of bad stuff because I want to, and that's going to wake the scale, go, But, you know, I'll do some good stuff, especially later in life when I'm not so interested in the other stuff. That'll bring the scale up, and if I get it all right, in the end, we're back to the pearly gates, it'll be like slightly tipping to the good side, and God say, good planning, sweet. You were close, but we just checked the scale. Come in. No. That is not biblical. That's a lie from Satan. And if you're trying to do that, stop trying. You'll never be good enough to pay the debt for your sinfulness. You will never get enough Boy Scout merit badges to do it. I'm just telling you. It can't be done. Only Jesus can do this. Pause just for a second, because we're going to come back to you guys. You're not getting out of here without a chance to know Jesus this morning. I'm not making a sales pitch. I'm just saying I believe so much that there's somebody that, and some people that need to get that right this morning. We're going to do it in a minute. Paul's going to help with that. But the second group you'd preach to when you're preaching to the church, of course, is folks who are already saved. You saw how many hands came up from, you know, 10 years, 25 years ago. So for those of us whose salvation is a distant memory, be careful, because sometimes good news can be old news. Let me just be honest, you know. Yeah, I was excited about that 25 years ago, but this is kind of like in an album in my grandmother's attic up on the shelf. Nobody looks at it anymore. Be careful that good news does not become old news to you. Occasionally, remind yourself of where you've come from. There's some great quit smoking ads. I don't know if you've seen them on TV. The guy goes back to the old burnout Pinto, you know, in the farm field. This is where I had my first smoke. This is my last one. There's the girl. She's up on the cheerleader bleachers. This is where I had my first smoke. This is my last one. This is where it all started. Remind yourself of where you've come from once in a while. Don't dwell on the past. We're new creations. I'm not saying spend a whole bunch of time all morbid about how mucked up you had your life before Christ. But just remind yourself once in a while. Wow, if you're from this town, drive by the place where you did the, or whatever, you fill in the blank. Just say, you know what, God? It's good for me to remember that's where I came from. I was lost without you. Thank you, God. It's been a long time, but I want to remember that. Now, some of you, you know, came to know Christ at age 5, and the only thing you know about bars is, you know, your crib. So you don't have one of those testimonies like, you know, I was a hell's angel, and then I killed my mom, and, you know, and then I went to ISIS and fought, you know, against the Americans, and, you know. We love those testimonies, you know, and that's cool. Those are God testimonies. You're not one of those people. But just because you didn't do that stuff doesn't mean you're less guilty than the person who did. Because we know from the Old Testament, those 10 laws, never killed anybody, nope. No, never did this, never did that. You break one, you broke them all. So you're just as guilty as the axe murderer. Sorry. Your little Sunday school choir boy. You needed Jesus as much as that person did. Now, they just had a little more time and, you know, guts to show off their paganism. But it's the same deal. We all need Jesus like that. And I think it's good to remind ourselves once in a while that where we've come from. Even if it was 4 years old on your mom's knee, you came from a highway that it would have led you to hell, apart from that prayer and that conversation and that reality in Christ. And then this for us that have been Christians for a while, these things in verse 8. He says, I want you to insist on these things. What is he talking about in this passage in Titus? He's talking about combining our faith and our practice. Paul's saying, I want to remind you of these things, that you're not stuck in 1972. You're moving on in Christ. You're becoming more like Jesus, and your good works are flowing out of your relationship with Christ that could have been a long time ago, but God is not done with you yet. I promise you he's not done with you yet. If you can fog a mirror, that's how I know. When you're done and the coroner declares you dead, then I'll buy it. But he's not done with you yet. He's still changing you and growing you, and your salvation is still impacting you right now, however many years ago it was. So do you see how cool the gospel is? I hope that I've stirred you this morning to say, this is not just something for somebody else. This is for me, right now, right here. I think I would call it walking the gospel. I want to start walking the gospel more. I don't want to just remember the gospel. I don't want to just know the gospel, as important as that is, to get the facts right. I actually want to walk out the gospel, you know? I just want to be that guy who's saved. That's very cool because, you know, we try to put on the whole evangelism thing and, you're going to get it all right, and what's the right verse? No, just walk the gospel, be the gospel. You infect people when you're infected with God. You infect people. I've had a man cold this week. Can you just say, aw, just for me? All the wives are like, yeah, right, you wiener. I went over to Russ and Glenn's house Friday night. We had a great supper. Love you guys. Big hug. Have a good night. Russell shows up this morning. I got you cold, Mark. The good news is I'm feeling better, Russell. Thank you. I infected him, not because I said I had the man cold. I had the man cold. You just infect people when you have it. When you're walking the gospel, you're just infecting people because it's in you. It's who you are. Does that sound like a lot more fun than 58 steps to world evangelism? Man, it does to me. Yeah, world evangelism is important, and I'm not making a joke about that. But how much cooler when I'm just infected and infused with the gospel. And I show up in a situation and people just catch it. I think we have to stir that up. Those of us that have known Christ for a while, stir that thing up. Just remind yourself on the way home today, wow, let me think about some of the uber stupid stuff I did before Jesus. You know? Maybe you just whacked your younger brother at age 4. Well, you know, that counts. A lot of us have some seriously stupid stuff we did before Christ. Just remember that. It's not to bring condemnation. It's not who you are anymore. That is just a reminder to say, wow, God, you are so good. The gospel has infected me, and Lord, it's still having an effect on me. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Okay, I'm going to get some help. Worship team, come back. It's always more spiritual if there's music. That's so not true, by the way. Just so you know, the reason we do this is there is a place for making a space for the Lord in this. Relax. We got 10 minutes. The food truck's not even out front yet. The soup is not done. Kids aren't even ready to get picked up. So we got a little time here. And I just want to hand it over to Paul and just give that opportunity for those of you that haven't got this thing settled this morning to settle this in Jesus.
I'm just going to ask if you guys would stand. We're going to worship the Lord. The guys have a song for us to sing. And just as Mark was ministering, I really feel that, guys, we can leave here and not respond. But you know what? God is looking for response from us. So with Mark identifying two groups, I really feel that the first one, if that's you, if you haven't made the decision to make Jesus Lord of your life and you're hearing the message this morning and there's something burning in your heart where you say, you know what, I want to meet Jesus. We want to help you through that. We want to pray with you. We've got a few of our leadership team here today, and just going to ask if you'd come into the corners of the gym here up front. We will join with you and come and pray with you. I can't tell you how amazing it is to introduce people to Jesus for the first time, and it is such a privilege, and we want to partake in that with you. So come. But I really feel there's another group of people that I also want to take time and pray for just as the worship goes up here. I really feel this piece of the response to Mark's message where we feel our salvation has gone stale. You know, I was reading in the Word how we are a sweet aroma, that we are a fragrant aroma. Now, you know, if we don't shower, we're not so sweet anymore, are we? We start to smell pretty poor. And friends, I just feel like there's people here today that when you smell yourself, when you look at yourself, you think, I'm stale. My salvation is stale. It isn't fresh. And I really feel I want to make opportunity for you to come, because God wants to restore to you the joy of your salvation. Because joy is what's to bubble out from you. And it's sweet. It is desirable. So if that's you, also, please come. I'm going to be in one of the corners here. And as we just sing a song here in worship to God, we want to pray with you. So don't be shy. Let's respond to God.